The reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, and it's on page 1111. And it's all about Paul. So, Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if I could have any volunteers for some very simple actions. I have one pre-selected volunteer. Be lovely to have a couple more if anyone feels up to it. Oh, brilliant. Okay. Well, I am going to read a little, it's a sort of poem, and the constant refrain in this is that they walked and prayed and listened. So all you have to do for that is they walked and prayed and listened. In fact, the congregation could join in with you, couldn't they? Excuse me. Right. This is based on the passage that Jane just read. Paul and Silas and Timothy walked and prayed and listened. They were looking for a place to talk about Jesus, so they walked and prayed and listened. They came to the borders of the province of Asia as they walked and prayed and listened. But the Spirit told them to move along, so they walked and prayed and listened. Day after day, week after week, they walked and prayed and listened. Uphill and downhill and across vast plains, they walked and prayed and listened. They came to the borders of the province of Mysia as they walked and prayed and listened. But the Spirit of Jesus sent them on, so they walked and prayed and listened. Week after week, month after month, they walked and prayed and listened. For 200, 300, 400 miles, they walked and prayed and listened. They came to the sea, to the port of Troas, as they walked and prayed and listened. And Paul had a dream of a man, as they walked and prayed and listened. Come talk to us, the dream man said, as you walk and pray and listen. Across the sea to Macedonia, come, walk, I pray, and we'll listen. So Paul and Silas and Timothy walked and prayed and listened. Across the sea to Macedonia, they walked and prayed and listened. And they talked to the people, and the people believed. Churches were planted, the good news received. But it wouldn't have happened if they just stayed at home, or got tired and quit, or asked a consultant, or taken a poll, or made a grand plan, or just done what they wanted. No, it only happened at all, because Paul and Silas and Timothy walked and prayed and listened. Amen. Thank you.
This isn't part of the consulting activities over there. You can do now. This is where the buzzword bingo begins, to listen out for the words that will crop up potentially over the next few minutes. We've not done this before. If you find it's useful, please let us know, because we can then do it again. I think there's a lot of good stories out there in front of me, people whose lives have been changed by Jesus and what's happened along the way. So just let us know how it works for you. First interview is Dave Greenaway, and he's going to... You've cost me time this week, you know.
Good.
Because... You remember I used to co-lead the group of Cypher down at Northcote Road when you were in there. And yeah. Somewhere, I know, I have a photo of that group. There's a little Dave Greenaway sitting in the front. And I was going to put it up there, and I've gone through every photograph I can find.
Is it black and white?
No, not quite that old, but it's there. So I know you came from a church family.
Yeah.
So we're looking really at your journey of faith, where it starts and how it's gone along the way.
Yeah.
How would you say your journey started?
Well, from the minute I was born, really. Many of you know me as Pat Greenaway's son, and it's kind of the thing that I use around this church because that's how I'm best known. But I was very lucky and privileged to grow up in a very strong Christian household with mum and dad just modelling it immediately. So I didn't know anything different, to be perfectly honest. Chris and Mike Waite, my auntie and uncle, and my cousin, so we had quite a tight family that... Mm. Was just Christian, and we did church, we did Sunday school, we came and just did everything. So I knew no different. Certainly as I was before, I became sort of into a teenager when I started to realise the world a little bit differently and see things a bit differently. Yeah, but I was very lucky. I mean, I know a lot of people aren't so blessed to be in that position where me and my sister were and are. Yeah.
It can be a blessing and a curse to grow up in a Christian family in that... you've got all the information there. You've got the people hopefully modelling it as you have had. But it can be tempting just to drift into the stuff that goes on at church and can be tricky to be your own self and your own faith that's first-hand. How did that transition work for you?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. That there is an element where you start turning wheels of faith and just doing it because that's what we do on a Sunday or... come into a youth group or whatever. But as I sort of mentioned earlier, as I began to become a little older and things started to become a bit more aware to me, influences from friends, influences just from outside of the tight-knit family and church, it started to draw my eye. It started to make me feel a lot more self-conscious about those activities. But I think the faith was always there. There's always been a foundation. But I would say at the top of my faith, what I call where I go, what I do, people I spend time with, that definitely changed for me. Mm. That I started to feel really self-conscious and uncomfortable after a while.
I think I remember, because you used to live in Loddon Close.
That's right,
I remember going past Loddon Close and praying for you after you'd left the group and thinking, I wonder how he's getting on. You know? So things were going, you're at this point where you're not necessarily sure where you're going. Mm. What were the things that were... I think you say you're self-conscious about things. Mm. Were there problems at school being a Christian? Yeah. How did that work out in that context?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm sure many people have felt that one time or another, and I was definitely judged quite heavily, and I was always in fear to a point of even walking into church. I had to do that in some sort of covert way when nobody could see me. Because I was terrified of a peer at school seeing me and then getting into school on Monday and having, you know, just whatever came my way.
So what sort of things would they say or do?
There was a lot of... I suffered a little bit of bullying anyway. I'm sure many, many people do. But it was just that one thing to pick on. Like, Sunday school just wasn't cool, was it? I mean, going to church with your parents and, you know, different generation, it just wasn't a cool thing to do. And the problem was I started to see that as if that's how I should live my life. That, you know, it turns out I'm not cool at all. So I didn't know why I was so worried, but, you know, but at those times in my life, I definitely felt it and was very concerned. The foundation of my belief and faith was there, but I was just suffering at the top end of it. I just couldn't. I was really struggling to bring myself. And mum and dad were amazing because they kind of let me do what I needed. I felt I needed to do, even though they probably knew I was wrong, they still let me do it and didn't force me into anything, which helped, because it, you know, I didn't then sort of resent church. I didn't come to hate it or anything like that. I just avoided it.
So what were the things that drew you back in? How did that journey happen?
Yeah, so I think it's fair to say through my 20s and certainly into my early 30s, I drifted. I was trying to build businesses. I did move away for a number of years. I found beer. Beer's, that didn't help. And my life came a big change. And it's not that I never lost my faith. I just never spoke about it. I just never kind of came and affirmed it anywhere. And as I got older and slowly, marginally wiser, I started to realise that sort of living my life based on somebody else's opinions or ideas of opinion was just futile, really. So there came a point when, just before my daughter, Isabel, was coming in, and we got invited to an Alpha, and we were just coming back to Abingdon, and life was really changing for me and Joe. And, you know, Joe was on, my wife, she was on the cusp as well. She'd been a Christian but wasn't sure, and just, we were wrangling with it, and we went, let's just go and see what happens next. Yeah. So we did.
And what was it about the Alpha course then that made you think differently or change your approach to faith?
I think on Alpha I realised that I could ask the questions that I've been wanting to ask for decades without feeling stupid or judged or as if I didn't know anything. I had the amazing Sarah Fry with us and Jeremy, who were just fantastic at letting us ask questions. And, you know, even some of those ones that we all want to ask, but you almost feel a little bit stupid if you ask, like, why does God do that, you know? Yeah. And we just went through it, and in Alpha, we formed some amazing friendships, they're very dear friends today, absolutely. And I don't know, it's just something, it's like a let go of something, and realise that it's okay to go and be Christian and just still be me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So have there been any particular, since that sort of turning point, have there been encouragements along the way? What sort of things have built up your faith as you've gone on? Because you can go to Alpha and then just drift off, can't you?
Yeah. So
what happened for you?
So we met amazing people and we joined the life groups where we kind of started the life group, and we went to quite a few where we're doing sort of small groups, like the Uncovered series we did quite a lot of, and it could just be four or five of us. But I was quite determined just to keep it going, keep that momentum. And as the momentum picked up, it just picked up naturally for me. I didn't have to force it. I wasn't trying to be a Christian. It just kind of all came to me, and I felt that sort of, you know, the love of God coming back into my life. I'm sure he never took it away, but I kind of started to feel it again, and feeling that this was a route for my family as well. When I reflected back on what Mum and Dad had done for us, me and Joe and my wife, we were like, well, we should really do this for our children, because it was an amazing setup for life.
Yeah.
So, and it really just brought us back, and all the people, really, just everybody we've met along the way has just been fantastic.
So what about encouragement from family and sort of on the level you're at, the human level? What about God? Have you found more about your identity as a Christian, as a loved child of God? Has that made a difference?
Yeah, I think so. I think I've started to realise where I can be helpful, where I can serve. I've started to understand that a life without God is just different. There's a piece missing. And, you know, now I feel lucky enough to say that piece feels quite full, and that, you know, I don't feel like there's a gap in my life anymore. And I think he encourages all of the time, even in the smallest of ways. You know, on the days where you have to get up at 5 a.m. to fly to Glasgow or whatever you're up to, he's just there helping me, go on, you need to go. You know, it's just like small, tiny things every day that just keep encouraging me to trust and just keep going. Yeah.
Is there one thing you would tell your teenage self, looking back on it, that they should bear in mind?
Yeah, I think, I reflected on it. So we spoke about it the other day, and I think the biggest thing I would tell myself is not to base my life on my assumed opinions of what other people think of me.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably something many of us have suffered with, and I wish I could go back and just not worry what anyone thought of me and just carried on being me.
Yeah.
But thankfully, at almost 50... we're there.
Lovely. Thanks ever so much, Dave. Right. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Susan, wife, mother, domestic goddess, and also strategic partnerships manager for South Oxfordshire and the Vale, and for the elections, you are polling station inspector and deputy returning officer.
Awesome. That is all true.
So you're going to have a busy few weeks? I'm sorry. Okay, I will try and speak more. When I look down, okay. I will look at my notes more. So, you've got a busy few weeks.
Yes, I have got a very busy few weeks.
Have you always liked to get stuck in?
Yes, I have. When I was two, my parents' nickname for me was an opinion on legs. So, yeah, I have always had the desire to get stuck in, and I've always had a campaigning spirit as well.
Ron said something about that.
Yeah, he did, bless him. He said that I had a Martin Luther King spirit, so I love Ron for that.
Ron being our vicar a few years ago, for those who don't know. So how important is it for you that faith and action intertwine?
Yeah, it's absolutely vital. I remember when I was younger reading Leviticus 25 and 26 and about justice, and reading the book of Luke, and that's all about Jesus being on the side of the poor and the oppressed. Yeah, and I absolutely think that's where it is at.
Yeah. What have been your key influences in that sort of area?
Well, I was brought up in a church that was quite traditional, and although I kind of had a faith, I think, and also went to church for social reasons, I found it all a bit frustrating and a bit kind of not really my thing in terms of the general view on life. So, when I was 10, I bought one of those. You used to be able to buy stick-on, iron-on slogans on T-shirts. And when I was 10, my brother had a Disney one and I had one that said, "Never underestimate the power of a woman." So... I felt quite frustrated by the church and found life quite difficult. Found it quite difficult how a lot of people treated women. I had people of my own age who all thought that women should just, you know, stay at home and all this stuff. So finding people like Elaine Storkey, Dr. Tony Campolo, who are kind of these campaigning Christians, was amazing. I found the songs of U2 really moving and getting me there. And I was fortunate enough to house share at university with a guy called Bruce Nadin, who was best friends with one of our other former vicars, Danny. I didn't know that at the time, obviously. And he preceded me as the chair of the World Development Society at university. And I also went to be on an elected officer of my university. And was kind of Christian Union's front woman on a number of social and political issues.
Mm. Well, you had a particular low point with one of your earlier churches.
Yeah, well, I wasn't really much of a conformist, I don't know why I'm saying I wasn't, because I still struggle. I had a relationship breakdown, and I used to smoke roll-up cigarettes and drink pints of beer, and this wasn't very acceptable, and I was a vegetarian and anti-Nestle, etc., etc. But at the point at which my then marriage broke down, my church said they didn't share their food with sinners, so basically they were going to invite me over for dinner and then said, "No, you can't come," and that was a bit of a killer for me, at which point I moved to Oxford and spent vast amounts of time listening to things like Amy Grant's song, I think we're going to hear in a minute, "El Shaddai." There's a line in that that says, "To the outcast on her knees, you are the God who really sees," and that was just, that just spoke volumes to me and kept me going.
Mm. So when we were talking earlier, you said that talk about key points where your faith develops. You said sometimes that the lows are also the highs. Well,
yeah, I think desert experiences are really significant and important. I think, you know, anybody who's a gardener will know that growth follows the knife. So the times that have been the hardest in my life, when I've faced redundancy, when my husband left, when things have gone badly wrong, when the kids have been ill, those are the times that I've been praying and holding on to God. And I remember when I was a teenager, I had this poster on my wall that said, "Faith isn't faith till it's all you're holding on to." Some of you will have seen that with a little kitten clinging on. So seeing some nods. Sometimes that's just how it is.
So what advice would growing up 2024 Susan give to teenage Susan?
Well, I've always been a bit of a square peg in a round hole. And I would probably have said to myself, do you know what? You're okay. You're okay. It's okay to be you.
Brilliant. Well, thank you very much for sharing all that.
Pleasure.
Time for our third interview is Andrew Turner. It's another long-termer. I tried to dig out some pictures of you with your ginger hair on a canal boat, but couldn't find those either, so I failed completely on my pictures.
I'm sure you'd have asked Jill, she'd have provided one or two.
No big surprise, I'm going to ask you how your journey of faith began.
Yes. I hated Sunday school. I was really, really put off by that. And my parents despaired. And so they sent me to something called a Crusader class. I'm looking at Simon there. Now known as Urban Saints. And although they were really good in sort of helping you to sort of dig into the Bible and learn the facts and stuff about God and Jesus and that, it didn't really seem real. It was all kind of up here. And there was a guy at school who was in the rugby team. He was a bit of a lad. And he got converted at a Billy Graham meeting. And he said to me, you know, with that sort of kind of insight that new Christians often have, he said, "That's what you need." And so I thought, well, maybe I better go along and hear what Billy Graham has got to say, you know. This was kind of in the mid-60s, so before a lot of you were born. I don't know, it was as though God had kind of dropped that penny, and it suddenly became... I felt as though God was speaking to me, and it was kind of that real. I don't know those of you who are fans of Harry Potter, that he was left on the doorstep of the Dursleys abandoned. The follow-up after the Billy Graham mission was awful. It was a correspondence course. I needed people. I needed to have that kind of relationship. And sadly, the church that my mum was going to, they didn't believe in conversion. So, you know, I had some really kind of barren years. Having had this real experience of God, then suddenly, oh. And I just sort of had a real sense of doubt. Am I really a Christian? Because I had sort of kind of expectations that, you know, like a magic wand would have been weighed over me becoming a Christian, then it would all be easy and straightforward.
There's quite a contrast as well between all the excitement of the rally with thousands of people and then suddenly you on your own with a very different experience week by week.
Yeah, no, so I really kind of struggled over that time. I doubted, you know, was I really a Christian? I don't know, others might have said, "Have you prayed the prayer?" sort of thing, you know. I probably prayed every week, you know.
So this person who was a friend who said you should go, did he become an encouragement to you or any other Christians at school?
No, not really. My brother Keith was, he became a vicar later on. He was in charge of the Christian Union and it just wasn't kind of connecting with me. So that was a difficult time.
Yeah.
Difficult time. When I then arrived at university, I was really encouraged by some lovely, friendly people. who took me along to some great churches, and so I had a really sort of time of investment there. That was really helpful.
So what have been, I mean, any journey there are ups and downs. What have been some of your highs and some of your lows?
I suppose going to New Wine with Jill and with a whole load of other folks. We got to know Barry Kissel and David Pitches a bit. And felt they were really kind of fathers in Christ. You know, they were just brilliant. Just kind of learning and connecting with the Holy Spirit. That was kind of really important time. Another high, I suppose. So Jeff Morne, who some of you might remember, has a sister called Liz West. And she kind of came and did some courses on the Enneagram, and which is kind of looking at what your vulnerabilities are. And I hadn't realized that the family that I grew up in had planted some negative seeds in my life that, I don't know, sort of blanked my ability to grow in faith. So it was very much sort of a performance, you know. In order to be loved, you had to perform. I mean, that wasn't what my parents meant, but that's what I kind of heard. And so I sort of copied and pasted that onto God. You know, I thought, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I was really kind of frustrated that I knew the kind of Christian I wanted to be, but I just wasn't. And so I didn't have that kind of assurance. So just understanding and reflecting on actually what's going on inside me was kind of really helpful. And sort of talking to people like Mary and Charles Hipsley, being involved with a mentoring ministry, you know, that's really helped to sort of see things more in perspective and to know, actually, God loves you, whatever, warts and all.
So how long in your journey of faith was it before the idea of God loving you, warts and all, stopped being just a thing you read about and started being something deep in your heart?
It's been something that's grown over the years. I mean, I guess, you know, probably from, I don't know, the late 90s at New Wine, but it's been a gradual kind of process, you know. And I would think, you know, even up to like last year, there were kind of significant steps forward, you know. So it is a journey. Yeah. And I think one of the things that, you know, another highlight, if you like, is the fact that it's not a journey you're making on your own. I think, you know, certainly from those early years, I found I was alone. So having people that you're traveling with, learning from, learning together, that was really kind of important. So the body of Christ, we're really important.
I can sense that in your face. That's we are here for each other. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. And I think, I don't want to break in here, just to say that... I think one of the things that's come out of this for me, just listening to the three stories and yours included, is the idea of self-confidence, isn't it? A lot of us start off without much self-confidence for various reasons, and there have been all different reasons. And yet God does love us each deeply. And I think one of the things that I've come to be aware of lately is just how real that love of God is for us. And I think it's one of the problems in our evangelical side of the wing that we are, is there's a lot more judgment, a lot more about performance, and it masks the depth of God's love for us. God didn't send Jesus for the sake of it, oh dear God, to do something for them. He came because he wanted to be involved in our lives and to change us, and that each one of us is dearly loved, and more than we can believe. So please, if nothing else, take that away this morning, yeah? So what would you tell your teenage self if you went back to young Andrew?
I suppose one of the things that increasingly has become clear to me, both from reading the Bible again and from actually a lot of books, as folks will know, I'm a great devourer of books, people like Dallas Willard and folks like... Kurt Thompson, who've really sort of kind of looked at why do we do the things that we do, why do we struggle the way that we struggle. And I think one of the key things is look at Jesus. I'd taken my eyes off him and was worrying about what other people thought of me, the fact that I wasn't measuring up to a performance of what the ideal Christian was. but in actually looking at Jesus in the gospel stories, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors were going into heaven before the Pharisees. Yeah. You know, and I suppose I had that Pharisee kind of perspective. So look at Jesus, and also don't panic. This is a lifelong journey.
Yeah.
And I was panicking because I kind of wanted it now. The generation of instant coffee, you know.
just to finish off with, Andrew, you are involved, well, you co-formed the Journey of Faith group,
yeah,
here at church.
Yeah.
Did you want to give a plug for what that's about? Because it does tie in very much with what we're looking at this morning.
Yeah, I mean, I said there are two things, really. I think I sort of mentioned that sort of kind of the power of accompaniment, the fact that you're not on your own, that somebody's with you. I think the whole mentoring ministry, I think, is a really powerful thing. And there are a number of folks here who are mentors, so that's brilliant. But, you know, if you think, actually, that would be really helpful to have someone just that could act as a sounding board and to bounce stuff off, maybe worries I've got I want to talk about, that's a brilliant way of doing it. So come and have a chat. We'll get you matched up with somebody. And Simon and I have been running for a couple of years now this Journey of Faith group. And it was really for folks who'd been through sort of struggles of, am I a Christian? You know, Simon talked about his house of cards collapsing, didn't you? And where am I in all this? Where is my faith when things kind of are really difficult? And as we've journeyed together, we sort of meet once a month and we just chatted through insights and what people are feeling. And I think that sort of community, that fellowship, if you like, together as we explore, has been a powerful thing, you know, and folks have fed back to me how positive they found that experience. So, yeah.
And they're only small groups of about half a dozen people, aren't they, if that?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
It's not a big, vulnerable thing where you have to expose your soul to 20 or 30 people. Yeah. Okay, great. So please do see Andrew if that works for you. I guess you'll start the next round rather than this one, or do you start any time?
Yeah, so probably the autumn time onwards, yeah.
Yeah. Lovely. Thanks very much, Andrew. So how do we just draw that together? I think everyone's able to find the themes. I think different people here will find different things to relate to in those stories. The young experience often wasn't very positive, and for some the road has been rougher than others. But God's always been there and held them close. And so just a reassurance to, A, remember God's always there as a foundation, and B, if you want to talk to someone, there's a lot of people here who are willing to be there for you. In terms of the journey of faith, I just want to read a scripture, because if there's something you want to meditate on this week, there's a reading which unfortunately is three verses, but it happens to be over a chapter break, so you may not notice how they go together. But in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, to Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says this. It's following talking about Moses seeing God face to face. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So that line there, I thought, just fitted in this morning with, we are being transformed into God's image with ever-increasing glory. Now, if you think of yourself as being glorious, but it's there in Scripture, so there's another positive thing to take away. Two more things to take away. One person, thank you to all the people who've helped this morning in all sorts of ways. I think it's about nearly 30 different email streams on my computer. So thank you all of those people who have been interviewed, helped set up, organised sound activities and so on. Thank you very much. But one of the suggestions was that families on the way home or over lunch may want to discuss their own journeys within the families, parents, children, or with each other, whatever. And one more thing you may want to, if you want a bit of theological pondering this week, a line you might want to take away is that, how do we understand Jesus' line in Matthew's Gospel where he says, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do you see that line in relation to the journeys we've had this morning? That's a little thing to ponder over.